Today we're going to be dealing something quite important. But I want to finish some that we what we've done last week. All right, I think last week we didn't really finish on presuppositions, how it influences our worldview. I think some of you will still have that. And today, after that, we'll quickly go on to Christian and culture, the whole area of education. What does the Bible say we have to learn? Okay, I'll touch on that later. Okay, so. Just one thing that you know, there's a shoe shelf behind already. So that's actually to make sure that all your shoes are placed properly. Like that. Apparently, I think the first time we tried to move to the back, it rained. So everyone's shoes were so wet. So Brother Rolando was quite nice to arrange for that shoe shelf to be made and all that kind of thing. So, well, it looks like a fish tank. Multiple layers, all your slippers are the fishes. Alright, well, let's have a word of prayer before we start, okay? Let's pray as we begin our Sunday Bible Hour. Father, we thank you for this morning once again. We know people are still on the way. We thank you also, Father, for all that has transpired. Even last night, Father, as we think on what has happened in the presidential elections, Lord, your will has been shown to the country of Singapore. We pray that you will help this leader, Lord, to present, Father, the values that you stand for. We thank you, Father, that you have your will done. We pray that you help us, Lord, to submit to that and help us to, by your grace, Lord, to be a light, Lord, even in our own right. Lord, we thank you right now. We pray that even as we look into your word, Father, in this next 55 minutes, we ask, Lord, that the word of God will saturate our hearts and, Lord, we will begin to hear things from heaven, Lord, revealed to us from thy word. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think it's Dr. Tony Tan, right? Dr. Tony Tan won. By a close margin, but anyway, it's over already. We go into the Word of God now. Okay, I have still about 4 copies here for last week's. Lunan, you have for last week's. Anyone else? You know, or you have one? Last week's. Okay, anyway, we got. Okay, for last week's one. Just want to finish up. Last week we talked about presuppositions, how it influences our worldview. We went all the way down to moral relativism and moral absolutism. Okay, moral relativism, just to recap again, meaning being relative, not doesn't mean that your cousin and nephew. Okay, the word relative has the idea of what I think is right is right, what you think is right, so actually no one is right. Whether you are right or alright, never mind, it's okay. That's moral relativism, okay? So someone may say it's wrong to steal. Another person may say, no, it's not wrong to steal, depends on the situation. Okay, that's moral relativism. However, the Bible does teach us that there is an absolute truth, okay? God is absolute truth. There is no darkness in God. Let's turn to James chapter 1, okay? James chapter 1. God is light. James chapter 1 and verse number, let's see, good and perfect gift comes from above. Where's it? Okay, verse 17, okay? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, okay? As far as God is concerned, he is Father of light. It's interesting, God has no darkness in him, not one speck of darkness. God is absolute light, he's absolute perfection, he's absolute righteousness, absolute holiness. There is nothing in him that can even think, that he cannot even think about sin. Alright? And if people say, God, how can you do this to us? The moment we say that, we are wrong already. You know why? God cannot be tempted with sin. He cannot. It's just like if a person who is always doing things in a certain way, and someone say, hey, how can you do that? You can actually turn around and say, you know, I don't do that. Does that make sense? You know, that's not my character. I don't do that. So it's important for us to understand God is absolute truth, which means in every situation in our life, there is a right and there is a wrong. Think about that, In every situation, in every decision that we make, there is a right and there is a wrong. There is a right and there's a wrong. And sometimes because of our ability to reason things, we may not be able to find out what is right and wrong. Does that make sense? And that's why we need to seek the Lord as to what is right, what is wrong. And sometimes the rightness of our decision can only be discovered further down the track. Or the wrongness of our decision can only be discovered somewhere down the track as God reveals it to us. Example, I think some of us may make a decision and after 2 months later, actually, I should have done that. Okay? I should have done that. And it created a lot of other problems. Or you may say, I don't know why I do that, but I'll just go ahead and do it. 3 months later, I thank God I did that because. Alright? Okay? So, there is a moral absolutism. And I put that implications for child training. It means this, if a person believes that there is a right and wrong, a child will then be taught in the right and wrong way. But if a person believes that anything goes, you can just be exposed to anything, you can just do anything you want, that means the way we teach our children will be we can do anything we want. Okay? Alright? Our decision making will always be based on what we think, which is not what God says. Okay? Now, going on to point number 3, what is the basis for truth and morality? Now, having seen that there are two camps, okay? Every time there are two camps, in fact, a lot of us, in fact, almost all of us, will think it depends on the situation. The Bible says no, okay? That's something that we have to change. So what is the basis of truth and morality, alright? If you read down there, what is truth, okay? The word truth means a statement which is true, a fact that corresponds with reality, okay? 1 plus 1 equals 2. Sure or not? Okay? 1 plus 1 is 2. There's no two ways about it. 1 plus 1 is 2. Okay? It corresponds to the reality. But what is moral or morality? It's a command intelligently communicated to us. That's important. Moral is something that is a command and instruction. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Okay? It is command, it is an instruction. For example, pick up that tissue. Okay? And it has to be intelligently communicated across to that person. When God communicated with us, He used the Ten Commandments after we touched on that. Okay? They are not just rules in general, because when they have been communicated and we break them, we in effect become immoral. Now, what's the meaning of immoral? Wei Tong, what's the meaning of immoral? Something's not right, okay? A person who is immoral is someone who breaks a command that has been communicated to us, okay? And the word immoral actually in our minds will conjure up other ideas. It's not merely from the area of immorality as we know it today. But the whole area of once we break a law of God, we become actually immoral. That means when we disobey our parents, we become immoral. When we do something that is wrong, and we know we shouldn't be doing that, we break a command. According to the basis of morality, we have sin. In 1 John 3, verse 4 and 5, you have the verse there. Whosoever committeth sin, transgresses also the law, because sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. When you break God's law, that's sin. That's immorality. Okay? And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Okay, when we break a rule, a law, we offend not only the law, but we offend also the lawgiver. Does that make sense? Do you understand what it means? Xinhui, you understand what it means? When you actually break a law, you not only break the law, you offend the lawgiver. Example, when your parents or authority gives an instruction, you're supposed to do that. Okay, if I give the rule, the person is supposed to do that. If he doesn't do that, he not only break that law, He offends me too. Okay? That's why when we sin against God, we only break the law of God, we offend God. That's why David in Psalm 51 says, against thee only have I sinned. Okay? Only thee, against thee only have I sinned. Okay? There's a philosopher who says this. This is a Danish philosopher. Okay? His name is, I can't pronounce it, he's Soren. Want to try that? What? Kierkegaard. Is that? Kierkegaard. Soren Kierkegaard. Says that a person could not have anything on his conscience if there was no God. In order to have proper moral laws, there must be an authority, And there must be proper enforcement. I say this is, some people say it's a bit chim, but it's just simply saying a person cannot have anything in his conscience if there was no God. If there was no absolute right and wrong. We know it's wrong to steal, right? Even before our parents taught us. That's why even children feel, when we do something wrong, children will try to hide. Why? Because we have that sense of right and wrong in us. So even a philosopher would say, if there was no, if there's nothing on our, that we couldn't have anything on our conscience, if there was no God, in order to have proper moral law, there must be an authority, and there must be proper enforcement. There must be an authority, and there must be proper enforcement. As a parent, when you give a law, you have to enforce it. Okay, when you say you don't steal at home, and if you steal, you will be punished. Okay, punishment comes in many, many different ways. For some people, it could be a spanking. For some people, taking away of privileges is a very serious thing for them. Okay, so we need to be very, very clear. The moral basis for truth as a Christian, okay, the next few, some thoughts for the basis of true morality will tell us. Number one, God is a sovereign ruler over all the world. God is a ruler over all this world. Okay, Isaiah 45 verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He had established it, created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is none else. God says, I am the Lord, there is none else. Okay, the next one. He has absolute power to enforce His rules. Because He's the ruler of this world, He has absolute power to enforce His rules. And He enforces that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. When you do wrong, you will be punished. Okay, you will be punished. That's what He says. Morality is universal. Some people don't believe that. It depends on you. The reason why it's universal is because everyone else is subjected to God of heaven and earth. Like it or not, Christian or not, everyone in this world is actually submitted to God. And one day, the entire world will have to stand before this God to give an account of his life and or her life. Alright? That is a very important truth we need to understand. Because God's attribute is unchanging, therefore His laws are unchanging. When God says this is going to be death, means it's going to be death. And by the way, God doesn't change His laws. He doesn't change the punishment too. Okay? He's still there. So how does God communicate His morals to us? Now, what is the basis in which we find morals? Okay, there's two ways God communicates His morals to us. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 4. Okay, I'll read verse 7. Or maybe, Johnson, you read verse 7, and then we don't, you read verse 13. Okay, Genesis chapter 4, verse 7 and verde 13. Loud and clear, alright? So, people over this side can hear. Okay, verse 7. Okay, verse 13. Okay, so in this situation, Cain had a problem, alright? He saw his younger brother who gave an offering, and that was accepted, but his offering was rejected. Okay, obviously he was jealous, and so God says this to him, if you do well, shall not be accepted. What God did was He communicated the moral truth of offering, and if you want truly to be accepted of me, this is what you need to do. Okay, so in verse 13, Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. In this situation, you notice God communicated His laws to Cain, not tangibly, that means not black and white. God spoke to him. And can I say this? All of us as Christians actually have God speaking to us in our hearts. When we do something or decision, sometimes if we are genuinely Christians, we can get uncomfortable, right? We get uncomfortable. Why? Because God the Holy Spirit tells us, hey, And sometimes you don't even read the law of God yet. You just kind of find out, oops, I think I shouldn't be doing that. I don't know why, but you know. So God communicates His moral law to us in an intangible way. But then God also communicates it through a tangible way, okay? The Ten Commandments, all right, it's found in Exodus. Turn there, Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments is a very important document God gives to us in black and white of His expectation of this world. Alright, it is unchanging. In the Old and New Testament, it's unchanging. There's only one that refers to the Sabbath, that refers specifically to the Jews. But the rest of them are specifically related to us. Okay, the basis of truth, God communicates it in a tangible way. I won't go through all, but in Exodus 20, you will find the Ten Commandments upon the whole law hangs. And you will realize it is applicable to us today as well. Okay, after we will touch on how we are to look at God's commandments. So in this situation, the basis for our truth and morality is God's word. The basis of truth and morality is God's word. After, in the second session, I just want to wrap this up, and then we'll go into education. You will find that the basis and foundation of truth is the Bible. Okay, it's the Bible. The Bible is a book of given directives. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20. You can... Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20, one of my favorite verses. We need to commit this to memory because this one tells us the very foundation. We can share with people as well, and no one can overrule this particular verse. Let's read together. Isaiah 8:20. Ready? 1, 2. Begin. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Okay? God says if they don't speak according to the word that God has spoken, it's because there is no light. Because there's darkness. Okay? There is darkness in them. Okay? Listen to this. The Bible is a book of given directives. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. We are actually told by the Bible what to think, say or do, and what not to think, what not to say, and what not to do. And that's why a lot of people think that the Bible is said or do and don't. It is. God tells us specifically how we are to relate to one another. Example, God says, when God put a man and a woman together, what God had put together, let not man put asunder. And God said that very clearly. All right? Why? He said that for the protection of society. He said that for the protection of family. In January, when I taught on family in this church, I said, remember the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery? When God said that, He said that as an absolute rule to protect the family, the children, and everything in the family. Does that make sense? Because the moment adultery happens, it destroys the family. And God says, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. It's a very clear command from God for the protection of the family. And yet people say, wow, what's going on? Oh, so many rules. What? I have this illustration of the seat belt. Personally, I don't like seat belts. Why? Because when I iron my clothing, I always have this, I go to church, iron the clothing so nicely, and then a seat belt come, and then your clothing all get crumpled. But you know what? In those situations, you complain about seat belts, but when you get into an accident, you'll be glad that a seat belt is there, right? You know why? The seatbelt is there for our protection. Oh yeah, it's a bit uncomfortable. But you know, God puts that in to protect us. And as a Christian, we have to understand God's Bible given to us is for the protection of us, our soul, our family, and everything that we stand for. I can assure you, if we don't follow the Bible, we'll be in a whole lot of trouble. In our relationships, we will think of different ways we want to deal with it. But you know, the best way, for example, if there's a two conflicting parties, what do? God says forgive. And somehow, no, we have a lot of reasons why we don't and all that. But you know what? When we come to the very, very bottom line, we understand forgiveness is the best way. Does it make sense? Okay? So, there's one more here. I think they may have it already. Okay? So, let's go on, alright? So how do we understand God's will in each given command? There's something that is very important here. when there is a negative command, there's always a positive implication, alright? So, example in the Ten Commandments, when an instruction is given, what we are not to do, we are to think immediately what we must do. There is a way of thinking in Christianity, you say, well, God said that, I don't do law, and we keep it as that. Not so, for God, when God says, I'll give you the example here, does that make sense? When there's a negative command that God says that we are not to do, we immediately must then think what we are to do. Okay? Example, we'll just go to the last page. Huh? Thou shalt have no other gods in your life. Okay? There's a negative command. It says, thou shalt not. Immediately as a Christian, when we think about God's will, we must have the thinking, okay, if God says, I am not to have any other gods, the way I should think is, I must put God always first in my life. Does that make sense? Okay? A negative command from the Bible implies we have to think positive. God says, thou shalt not do this. That means I need to do this. Okay? Another one, thou shalt not make any idols. We're not to make any idols. So, the positive implication for us as we think is to worship the true and living God. Okay? The next one, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Which means, on the other hand, we are to use God's name respectfully in worship and prayer. Remember the Sabbath, okay? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That's quite straightforward. So the positive thing that we do, attend church, do not miss church. Do not miss the gathering of God's people. Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, made it a habit to be in the Lord's house. It was his habit, the Bible said. It was his custom. Honor thy father and thy mother, okay? Do not be disrespectful to your parents. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thinking positively, I don't kill him, but don't kill him, but don't like him. The Bible says, if you don't kill him, it means you need to love him. Alright, that's what the Bible tells us to do. Thou shalt not steal. On the other hand, the Bible says, don't steal, but work to earn what you need. Okay, thou shalt not commit adultery. If you are married, be faithful to your spouse. If not, remain pure. In other words, you don't allow anyone to touch you in any way, shape or form. And for teenage girls, don't give your heart to anyone until you're ready to get married. You understand? Don't give your heart to anyone unless you're ready to be married. Okay, this is for parents to understand too. And for guys, don't do things that will lead girls on. Like kind of, the kind of thing, huh? Like send flowers. What you do is sending the wrong message. Don't do that. Parents and people in the church, young people, we're not here to kind of stifle your style, okay? It's to protect your heart. And tell you, the unnecessary heartaches that people go through. You know, people will get involved with a girlfriend, boyfriend, then they'll break up, girlfriend, boyfriend, break up, girlfriend. You know what they're doing? They're practicing divorce. They're practicing how to get divorced. Okay, you need to be very, very careful. God put this, that's not for those who just came in, I said, God put, thou shalt not commit adultery as an absolute protection for the family. If you're not married, God says, keep yourself pure. And if you want to think about a boyfriend, girlfriend, go and speak to your parents first. Okay? And parents are able to give you proper counsel in that area. Okay, thou shalt not bear false witness, so what do? You speak the truth. The Bible says you speak well of others as well. Thou shalt not covet. That means we be contented with what we have. Now, when we have done wrong according to God's law, what are we to do? We need to repent. Okay, repentance is a process here. Recognition of personal sin, that means we know it's wrong. Not only do we know it's wrong, some people know they're wrong, but they don't want to say sorry about it. Can I say this? In every time that we break a law against God, we must say sorry to God for that sin. On the same token, when we offend someone, a relationship is never restored when there's no sorry. In our Singaporean culture, we have this thing about, I don't want to say sorry, but you know, I do other things to try to show that I'm sorry. I've learned in my ministry, in relationships, when you don't say sorry, it is never, never corrected, the wrong in the relationship. Does that make sense? We need to confess. We need to say we're sorry. Because saying sorry reduces our pride. And heals the relationship. That is God's way. Man's way is, I'm wrong, but I don't think he minds. He gives all sorts of excuses. You know why we do that? We're too proud to say we're sorry. Okay? Can I say this in relationships, whether in this church or outside of this church, when you have offended someone or someone has offended you, or when you've offended someone, whatever you feel, whatever reasons you give, you need to say, I'm sorry. Because God said that. Go to your brother, when you come and worship me, and when you've offended someone, you need to confess your faults. James chapter 5, you need to say, I'm sorry. Be reconciled first to your brother. Okay? You must say, I'm sorry. Or if someone offends you, but say, Brother Johnny, I didn't offend, but the other person offended me, so what should I do? What did the Bible say? It's forgive. Even when he doesn't say sorry. Huh? But you just say, I have to say sorry. Yes. One thing I found fascinating about the Bible is when there's two parts, God always put responsibilities on both persons. Let's say if this person offended this person, God says, you go and say sorry. So his responsibility is to say sorry, right? If he doesn't say sorry, so he has sinned against God, right? Okay? Now, just in case this person sinned against God, God gives a responsibility to this person. If this person doesn't say sorry, what do I do? God says what? Forgive anyway. But God said, his responsibility is to confess. Your responsibility is to forgive, even if he doesn't confess. Brother John, I don't understand. It's very simple. God puts commands on both sides of an offending situation so that both are responsible to him. And as they obey God, can you see, as they obey God, the relationship is healed. Does it make sense? Who don't understand? Put out your hand. So all understand, huh? So it means all your relationships will be healed, okay? Right? So you have no offending situations in your life, right? Does it make sense? When there's a situation, God is so wonderful. God says, the wicked borroweth and repayeth not. But you know what God says? To the person who has loaned, he said, for those who ask of you, don't ask anything back. In other words, God puts responsibility on both. So that the relationship between each other is healed. Okay? Any questions? Alright, we need to be sorry for our actions. We need to confess our faults. We need to ask for forgiveness. This is the last part. It's very important. Once we have said sorry, once we have asked for forgiveness, then after that, we need to act in a manner which is consistent, which is opposite to that sin. In other words, last time I used to tell lies. Now I say I won't tell lies anymore. Last time I used to punch people in the face. Now I don't punch people in the face anymore. But rather, I be kind to them. This is very important because many Christians, after they say sorry, they continue to do the same thing. Now, are they sorry for their sin? Are they sorry for their sin if they continue? Have you had people who offended you and say, sorry lah? Huh? Sorry lah? Obviously, this is Singaporean. Sorry lah? I've had people say, sorry, forgive me. Forgive me. Paise. You know, in Singapore, you say paise. It doesn't help the situation. I think you know what I mean. Now, when people offend you, and then they kind of just say sorry, and then kind of continue to do what they want, how do you think God feels? When we say sorry for our sin, and continue to do what we want. Okay, confession must lead to a change of our lives. Okay, any questions up to there? If not, we go to point number 4. How does a Christian live in this culture that we are in? Okay, just very quickly, we know that under the law of God, we are all condemned. Okay, John chapter 3, verse 36, let's turn there. John 3, 36, under God's law, we are all condemned. I'll try to kind of summarize at the end, alright, before we move on to the next one. Under the law of God, we are all condemned. John 3, 36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him, on him. God's wrath is abiding on everyone who are sinners from birth. Once you are born into this world, you are a sinner, and then we choose to sin, we are all condemned already, whether we do good works or not. Alright? That's why we need to trust Christ to be our personal Savior. Okay? But then God, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, we are saved by the grace of God. The Bible says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should both. Okay? Once we are saved, we are to see this world and culture from God's absolute moral platform in what is right and what is wrong. In other words, in the past, I used to think my rules are more important. But when I become a Christian, I will say God's rules are more important. In other words, when there is any part of my life, being from baptism all the way to forgiving friends, to doing what is right, if my rule or the rules I live with is inconsistent with the Bible, we're not living according to God's word. We're not Bible believers. Does it make sense? Okay? We need to come to a place, after we are saved, we need to see the world through God's perspective. Example, for the presidential elections, we need to see... Many people will have different reasons for voting different people. Alright? I was listening to the BBC yesterday, and they were saying, the world will make a comment about the surname of our presidential candidates. They said they all have the same surname, Tan. Okay, Tan. And at the end, the lady in the BBC was saying, "Well, there's only going to be the winner, and he will be Mr. Tan. Because they're all Tans. Okay, there's only going to be a winner, and they're all Tans. But you know, even when we look at the president of Singapore, do we just see what he can do for us, or do we need to find out what is God's will for the president? That's how we need to think. A lot of people want, so-and-so is this, so-and-so is that, so-and-so is this, so-and-so is that, therefore I'm going to... We cannot vote from that perspective alone. We need to say, okay, this person is like that. Let's say, okay, he's a Christian, but you know, he believes in gambling or that. Of course, obviously, that kind of person, we can't vote. But you know, if a person is a Christian, and God's as far as God is concerned, the rulers are appointed by God. So in other words, the presidential elections has been finished yesterday. From God's perspective, God has actually spoken through the people. Does that make sense? So, Brother Johnny, does that mean even in communist China, the leaders... The leaders are not voted by people, I don't think. They're not a democracy. So, are those leaders in North Korea and communists are appointed by God? And I say this, the Bible says all power belongs to God. Okay? The rulership of the country ultimately will have to stand before God of how they rule the country. Does it make sense? Whether appointed by the people or not. If God allowed that to be in power, God has a purpose. But God, you know, people like Mao Zedong, Stalin, Adolf Hitler, all these leaders are going to stand before God and give an account of their rulership. Does that make sense? Okay. But for us, as Bible-believing Christians in Singapore, we vote. When we place a God holds us accountable for that vote. And we better vote from a Bible perspective, okay? As a Christian who lives in this culture, we have to live by the standard of God's word. Because Matthew 4 verse 4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." This is an explicit instruction from the King of the universe, our Savior. He said, you are not to live by your thinking. You are to live by my word. Everything that comes out of God's mouth, you are to do it. That is an explicit instruction from God Himself. You know, as a Christian, if we are truly Bible believers, then we need to be doing that. Make sense? And it is very, very important for us to understand, okay? In Micah 6 verse 8, He has shown thee, O man, what is good, what the Lord does require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. Why do we seek to obey God in every area of our lives? It is not to earn salvation, but to please Him. And we please Him because we are grateful for what God has done for us. And the best way to show our love and gratefulness to God is to obey Him. John 14:15. If you love me, the Bible says, keep my commandments. Can I say this? If you don't obey God, if you choose not to obey God, you are telling Him, God, I don't love you as much. That's why it says. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. But if you don't love me, it shows you don't love me. It shows, if you don't keep my commandments, it shows you don't love me. Okay? Some final thoughts in conclusion. To have a Bible worldview is to respond and look at everything from the principles of God's Word. We learn what God says about the world and all that is in it because we have a desire to obey Him. Okay, just three quick thoughts. Number one, we live by the Word of God, Matthew 4 verse 4. Every Bible believer must have this rule in his life. Otherwise, we don't love God as much as we think we say we do. Can I say this from God's perspective? This seems to be a high ideal. But you know what? That is God's rule. That is God's rule. Okay. As a Christian, but Brother Johnny, it's very hard to live by everything that God says. I agree. That is why we need God's help. That is why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to beg God. That's why we need to spend time and ask God to change us from glory to glory. That's why we need the church. That's why we need to be admitted and be baptized and join the church so that we have a group of Christians that help us to walk along the way. Sometimes we fall in our Christian life. All of us has fallen in our Christian life sometimes. We need someone to pick us up. I thank God for my wife and for my children. And sometimes I do wrong, they will say, hey, that's wrong. And I actually have to, I get angry first. But then, you know, God has to help me to change. God has to help me to change. Okay? I'm not saying that, well, Brother Johnny, you preach like that. Therefore, while we live by everything that God says, yeah. That's God's, I cannot preach any less because that's God's rule. But you know what? God has given a lot of the steps to help us get to Him. Does that make sense? Do you realize as a Christian now, we shouldn't be able to sin? Did you know that? Do you know as a Christian we shouldn't be able to sin? I tell you why. Number one, God has given you the power of the universe in your life. He has given you the Holy Spirit. He has given you the power of the Holy Spirit not to sin. He has given you His perfect Word of God. He has given you the church to help us. You know, God has put everything together so that Christians don't sin. But you know why Christians sin? They get out. They don't want to obey the Holy Spirit. They don't want to read the Bible. They don't want to follow the Bible. And they don't want to be members of a church. They don't want to join a church. They don't want to follow God's instructions. And they go out of the will of God. And that's why Christians fall. That's what the Bible says. Okay? We need to live by the Word of God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10:5. This one. Anything inconsistent with the Word of God needs to be brought back to the obedience of Christ. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. Let's read together. Okay, ready? 1, 2, begin. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay, we're casting down imaginations, that means what we think, and every high thing. The word high thing has to do with an idol. You know, in the Old Testament, they worship in the high places. In the Old Testament, the high thing means any thought that seems to be exalting itself as a God versus the God of the universe must be brought down, okay, to where? To the obedience of Christ. In other words, if I think money is a very important thing, there's a God. God says you need to bring that down and transfer it to obedience to Christ. God, I submit my love for money to the obedience of Christ. And I'm not going to be loving it anymore. I'm going to love you because you are the one who gave me wealth. Does that make sense? If I think education is the most important, that's the high thing. And God says you've got to bring it down as a high thing and submit that to God who is our Savior and who is our Lord. Okay, so anything that is inconsistent must be brought into the obedience of Christ. And the third point, the final thought, Christians, we live to honor God. We live to honor God. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, any questions as we finish off with this one? Presuppositions. If not, I do want to go on to the next one, okay? Which is, you want to pass this? Just take Christian and culture. I'm going to talk about the whole area of education, okay? Whole area of education, okay? We finished the first one, the presuppositions. Okay? This is very interesting because I believe that we need to have a Bible worldview about what education is. It's very important for students, okay? We're going to talk about why do we learn, what do we learn, and what is the environment we need to learn in. Okay? And you know, as I was looking through this, some of these thoughts are not my own original thoughts. Okay? I took it from a particular book. Okay? It talks about Christian and culture. The whole idea of education per se. It talks about education. Alright? And you will find that much of the education, if we want a proper view of education, it must come from the Bible. Because that's God's will. Okay, so let's go into it. Alright, learning. Give you some definitions first. What is learning? Learning is to acquire knowledge, skills, or instruction. The word learning also has to do with to fix or receive in the mind. Something that you receive in the mind. Does everyone have this? This one? Oh, you have? What is yours? Does anyone have? Something. Does everyone have? Oops. I'll just take and pass. This is important for older, for parents, alright? For what you call Christian ministers, when you want to teach other people, some people, hey, what school is good now, and all that kind of thing. You need to be able to understand, alright? This whole area of how a Christian should see education, okay? So, so to learn is to acquire knowledge, skills, or instruction. Please stop me if you don't understand, alright? Some of you may have stayed up late to watch the presidential election, so you're a bit sleepy. Just try to stay awake and all that. I know some people who will work, so don't worry if you are. I've put this on the internet, alright? I think it's very important, so you need to go through it, you can. Okay? So the Christian culture and education. Learning is to acquire knowledge, skills, or instructions to receive or fix in the mind. To reason, there is actually two parts. One is actually the noun. A reason, a noun means the thought or basis for any opinion, decision, or action. Okay? Example, give me the reason why you eat. Okay, the reason. So the reason is the thought or the basis for your opinion. Alright? If you use it as a verb is a action word. Okay? A verb is an action word. To reason means to examine by means of reason, to be able to take or give account according to reason. Okay, example, I'm a Christian because I know I'm a sinner, I trusted Christ. That's my reason. Okay? So, first thing, why do we learn? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Okay, so it's quite close by, so I'll just use the two. Genesis 1. We're going to look at application of biblical principles. Okay? We're going to look at what God told Adam to do and what it sets as a principle for us. Okay? Genesis 1 verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image, and the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and what? Subdue it. What's the meaning of subdue? Bring it under your control. Okay? Alright? Subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Question for you. How is Adam supposed to subdue the earth and have dominion over the fishes, the fowls of the air? Adam cannot fly. God didn't make Adam with wings. The evolutionist wants us to think that Adam started with wings. Alright? But no. So how is Adam going to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, and the animals of the land? If he doesn't know how to do it. Can you see the implication? The implication of education? How are you supposed to construct a building if you don't know what to do? Where to start? Does that make sense? So when God asked Adam, you are to have dominion over all this. Of course, you know what? Adam had a very, very wonderful advantage. He had one teacher that knows everything. Right? Adam had a teacher that knows everything. Who's that teacher? God. God was the one who put all these things in place. And God says, Adam, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Alright, let's turn to the next chapter. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. So after God told Adam that you are to have dominion and you are to subdue it, you are to control the lions. Of course, he didn't have problems with controlling the lions during that time. The lions never eat people. Okay, they just eat. Do you realize there was a time in the history of man, lions ate vegetables or fruits. Do you realize that? There was a time in history, there's a time in history we didn't have to be afraid of dogs. And maybe those bulldogs, you know, it looked so ugly. Maybe it wasn't so ugly during that time, I don't know. But during that time, dogs don't attack, amen? You can go out and pet, you can even put your head inside a crocodile and you're quite clear that it's not going to snap your head off. That was before sin, okay? So Adam was supposed to control and take control of the whole of God's creation. Genesis chapter 2 verse 15. The Lord God took man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Those are two simple words, to dress it and to keep it. Now how many of you like to do gardening? How many of you do gardening? No one. How many of you like flowers? Okay. Do you know anything about taking care of flowers? No. Okay. To know of someone who knows how to take a flower, you go to what? A horticulturist, maybe a florist, gardener perhaps, a farmer who knows, you know, when you go to a farmer, he'll tell you, you know, before you do that, you need to dig this, you need to spend 3 weeks digging this first, then after you need to know how to put the seed, and then you know when you put the chanko in, you must put it in a certain direction, and then when you actually pull the bull and draw the plow, you have to do it in a certain way. There's a lot of instructions involved, does it make sense? If Gail is involved in a course that does interior design, okay, and she has to memorize like hundreds and thousands of symbols and all that, right? Why? Because in order for her to do a good job of interior designing, she needs to know the specifics. Okay? My mind will go bananas if I look at what Sister Jesslyn does with her, don't know what he draw. Okay, with a drawing. What's that? What did you draw? Or process plant of what? Chemicals, in a chemical plant or something like that, yeah. She'll be involved in new water. Have you been to a new water factory before? Have you seen the processes? She's involved in that kind of crazy stuff. It's so complex. When you say, all we do is take the water and drink. She's going to be involved perhaps in, I don't know what industry God will put her in, but you know, she needs to know all the specific details of if this is a little bit here, a little bit there. I was told by a person who was in pharmacy, okay, I'm not too sure whether it's true or not, this is just hearsay, but someone told me, if you're in pharmacy, you can correct me if I'm wrong, if you're a pharmacist, there's only two grades, you know, pass or fail. If you give, for pharmacy, if you're not too sure about the amount of the medication to give a person, in your exams, a little bit off, you fail. In Australia anyway, okay, I was told, and that's why one of them actually gave up the call. Because it's so tough. Either you know or you don't know. Because when you go out in an industry, you can get sued, or people can die if you don't know the amount of medication to give. Does it make sense? All right. And so you really need to know this. So for Adam to dress the garden and to keep the garden, he need know how. Thankfully, he had the best teacher in the world. Amen. He had God to teach him everything. Okay, some points about that. Number one, we're all given jobs to do for the Lord. Do you realize as an individual on earth and now as a Christian, God has called us to be managers over the things that He gave to us? For me as a pastor, I'm supposed to be a manager of God's church. As a husband, I'm manager of my wife. As a father, I'm a manager of my children. I need to know how to take care of them. Does that make sense? Some of you do work in where you're an engineer, maybe you are an architect or whatever. You need to know your job. And that requires education. It needs you to read and to write and to be able to use your mind to think. Okay? Because God is going to give us jobs in our life that we are responsible for, and we need to do a good job for God. Amen? We need to do a good job for God, okay? We need to be taught what to do. And guess who's the first teacher? God. Okay, God is the first teacher, okay? The next point under why do we learn, the biblical basis for learning. Okay, let's turn to a few verses. Okay, maybe you have Brother Timothy, if you can turn to Exodus 24, verse 12. Maybe Sister Elizabeth, you can turn to Deuteronomy 5, verse 31. Exodus 24, verse 12, loud and clear. The biblical basis for learning, learning itself, okay, acquiring of knowledge. Okay, Deuteronomy 5:31. Yeah, 31, sorry.
But as for thee, stand thou here by me. I will speak unto thee all the commandments, and the statutes, and the judgment, which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess.
No, as I was thinking through this whole Sunday school lesson on learning itself, do you know, based on those verses, God is giving us a process by which everyone who is called a child of God has to learn. You know what the process is? My first teacher must be God. And then, as I get from God what I learn, I teach to someone else. Okay? Now, Brother Johnny, but this has to do with God's rules and all that. True, but listen carefully. All truth is God's truth. Anything that is true in this world is a truth set by God. Example, 1 plus 1 equals to 2. Is that the truth? Where did it come from? From a God of order. Okay? How many of you are lousy in maths like me? Put out your hand. There's only 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Do you realize that the way we should do our maths? You say, God, I don't know. I don't know how to do it. It's amazing what God can do. I had F9 in secondary one, my first final exam. I got A2 for my secondary four exam. Okay. But after that, I forget everything I learned. Okay, which I'll talk about afterwards. But, you know, students, even as you study, how do you study? You know what many students do, even Christian students, all I need to study, you go straight to your textbook, you start by just memorizing. You know what you need to do first? You need to go to the God of education. You need to ask God, Lord, I'm going to do my maths. And God, you know how I feel about maths. But God, I want to honor you. And I'm coming to you to, you teach me as I learn. Does that make sense? You know, you know why we separate God from our education? Because we think, oh, God is just involved in spiritual things. Remember, God is the one who set everything in order. The maths of this world, the geography of this world, the history of this world, the social studies of this world, the, what else? Economics of this world. Does it make sense? Every subject you can ever find, God was the one who put it down. The science of this world. Where do you get the law of gravity from? Not from, who's the guy? Newton, right? Not from Newton. Newton just discovered it. Does it make sense? It was already there. And it took someone to do nothing under a tree for the apple to drop on his head, to realize, law of gravity, you know? What about Archimedes' principle, the one who ran out of his bathroom naked and said, Eureka, Eureka, I found it! And then that's where you get the what? What do you call that? What in science, physics, what do you call that? What? Displacement, is it? Something like if you sit in a bathtub, if you're 50 kilograms, you displace, 50 kilograms of water or something? I don't know. That's what you learn in science, right? Where did it come from? Where do you think we get electricity from? Try and error, and people begin, if this is this, that is that. Therefore, it is. Then they start to do experiments. And this crazy guy who flew a kite in lightning weather just to test that and got that and realized, oh, today we have electricity. Do you realize that God has put so much information in this world? And He allowed people to discover this information so that we can use it to help society. Does that make sense? And so when you're studying in school, it's not just about Chinese again. Maybe God may be calling you. How many of you know of Filipinos in Taiwan preaching the gospel? I know of one Filipino couple preaching the gospel in Chinese. Both daughters, 13 and 15, speaks, they're Filipinos, alright? But they speak Mandarin better than me. And they're preaching the gospel in Taiwan. Where did language come from? God. Remember the Tower of Babel? God confounded the language. You know why? Because God didn't want people to stay together. He wanted us to replenish the earth. And He started different languages, different places, so that when I say A, when I go to so that the different groups will go to different places to replenish the earth. Okay? Your language arts came from God too. Okay? In order to fulfill what God has given in Genesis 1:26, verse 28, and Genesis 2:15 and 17, remember God says to have dominion, subdue it. What did man have to do? What's the key ingredient? God says, I want you to go, have dominion over these places, and a fish of the sea, fowl of the air. What must man do in order to fulfill God's instruction? Anyone?
Take control.
They take control, yeah, but what else? Before you could ever take control, what do you have to do? What's the ingredient that God is looking for? So it's the letter O. Obedience. Okay? I want to touch on that because it's so interesting. Because in education, when a teacher teach you the rules and you don't obey what he tell you, are you going to learn? If a teacher say 1 plus 1 equals 2, say no, 1 plus 1 is equals 11. Are you going to learn? Isn't it the same today? When the teacher stands in class and teaches you, and you will try to, okay, teacher say that, teacher say, cher, don't understand that, what like that? Oh, like that one, cher, okay, you know what? I don't know why they call it chers, but anyway, just sure. Then, oh, like that one, you know, when I was doing my PSLE, that was in 1621, no, that was in 1980, okay, 1980, I was doing a PSLE in 1980. I had, for the life of me, I cannot understand, you know, there's this question, I remember this, it's so funny. A car goes at, a wheel of a car goes at like 6,000 revolutions a minute. It travels for 60 minutes. Okay? How far is a child, has a car traveled? The wheel, okay? A car travels for, the wheel of a car goes 6,000 revolutions a minute. It travels for 60 minutes. How far did the car go? You're so smart. You realize for 2 months, I don't know how. God was so good. 2 weeks before the exam, find circumference. The whole 6 months I was staying. Oh. Now my mom knows why I get A for maths. I remember this. It was like a light bulb went out in my mind. It's like, find circumference, Johnny. It's like, yeah, let's try. And you know, as I learned that, yeah, it does give me the answer. And I got an A for PSLE. Okay, it's very easy to get A's for PSLE, I think. But anyway, you know, sometimes it's so easy for Uncle Roland. He's so mature. No, he's so... But anyway, okay. But anyway, but you know, my PSLE is coming. I don't know. But you know what? Thank God, 2 weeks before, it's like, boom, understood. You know what? God has to help us. I wasn't a Christian then, but it does take time to learn there. Okay, so the teacher has been obviously teaching, okay, because you're going through all the kinds of papers, but I just didn't get it. But you know what? The key ingredient in fulfilling God-given instructions is obedience. Do you realize even in education, there is an element of obedience. When a student doesn't want to learn, does he learn? No. When a student doesn't have a heart to learn, does he learn? No. Okay? When we have a heart not to learn, in other words, we are rebelling. And so whatever a person teaches, that's why tuition teachers give up on students, that's why parents give up on students, that's why tutors give up on students. Why? They don't want to learn. There's an obedience element there. Students, take note of this. Many times you don't learn, not because you cannot, but because you don't want to. There's an obedience element, okay, for students. Can you see how the spiritual nature of man, okay, what happens in Genesis chapter 3 was man failed. God says, don't eat of the fruit, right? Man did. And you know what happened after that? Let's turn to a few verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, maybe we'll get Jacob, if you can turn there, sorry, Gail, if you can look at 2 Timothy 3:7, I think the verse is there, right? Oh, yeah, just there. Okay. Well, maybe Jacob, just read Ephesians 4:18. Hey, Ephesians 4:18. You must find it in your Bible. Ephesians 4:18. When I read this verse and I connected it with education, then I realized, you know why many people don't learn? The Bible says their understanding has been darkened. The understanding of the truth has been darkened. Why? Because they have been alienated from the life of God through ignorance. Can I say, many of the people in Singapore that go through our educational system, their understanding has been darkened, so they only learn part truth. Part truth. Okay? In 2 Timothy 3 verse 7, the verse is there, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, this is so true of scientists who believe in evolution. They will always learn, but they will never come to a knowledge of the truth. Why? They refuse to obey God. They refuse to say that God is the creator of heaven and earth. Alright? When people learn in this world, it is not the proper knowledge and the proper thinking because it's set in man's heart. Okay? We come up with own ideas and our philosophies that are anti-God, anti-Christ and anti-Bible. Let me give you an example. One statement people can give, divorce is okay because if people cannot get along, you should not force them to stay together. Is that correct? If people cannot get along, you should not force them to stay together. Is that correct? Is that truth? Is that God's truth? Or is it the world's truth? How many of you say it's God's truth? Put out your hand. How many say it's world's truth? Put out your hand. It's the world's truth. But what are children taught today? What Brother Desmond was sharing with me what they learn in ITE about relationships and all that. I haven't read that first. Brother Desmond's eyes popped out when it's totally anti-God. Totally in terms of relationships, that you can even get intimate before you were married. Is that right? Somewhere along those lines, yeah? This is what the world is teaching. You know the AWARE saga between, you know the AWARE, where a Christian group came in and tried to take over and all that kind of thing? You know what they were teaching? They're teaching that homosexuality is okay. It's neutral. We shouldn't judge it. That's what the world is teaching. Parents in public schools. It's okay. Don't judge. World's truth or God's truth? Another kingdom is here. All the social problems that go on. Drinking alcohol is okay as long as it's not excessive. Huh? How many of you as Christians think that? It's okay if you drink a little bit. You know, God says don't drink. Proverbs 20 verse 1, Proverbs 23. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. Now, parents, if we teach our children that, they're teaching the world's truth, not God's truth. Okay? All religions are the same and bring people to heaven. God's truth or man's truth? What does God say? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven, even among men, whereby we must be saved. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's God's truth. That's revealed from heaven. Okay? All denominations are similar as long as you believe in Jesus. Is that true? Oh yeah, many, I believe people from the other denominations, they are Christians, I'm sure. Because, you see, the primary basis for salvation is belief in Christ. But you know what? You can believe in Christ, but you can learn a lot of wrong doctrines, right? You can actually learn a lot of wrong doctrines, okay? And so there's something which we have to be very clear about, okay? You see, so when men sin against God, God was a teacher of Adam, then man sinned and fell into sin. So the ignorance, the understanding has been darkened. Then the next part is, God wants to restore us back to proper learning. How do we do that? What is necessary for proper learning? In Psalm 111 and verse 10, I'll just read for time, alright? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. How many of you are... Okay, I'm going to go from two angles. How many of you as teachers, you are teaching someone and the person keep insisting, no, that's not right, no, I think it's this way. How many of you have done that before? You are teaching someone and the person keep insisting the other person is right. Huh? Or how many of you as students keep insisting you are right when the teacher say you are wrong? You know what that is? The Bible says fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. There is no proper learning until we learn to fear God first. And that goes across your maths, your science, your English, your everything. Because if you think, I think one of the things that come to my mind immediately is, if you think there's no hard and fast rule about doing things, you are your own educator. In schools, they are trying to promote self-directed learning. I think it's actually a good thing. But you know what? Self-directed learning should lead you to find the truth. What is right? Okay? So in Matthew 28, how does God want to restore us to proper learning? Matthew 28. We'll probably just take one more session next Sunday just to finish this. It's very important. Matthew 28, verse 18. Remember, God is our teacher. We've sinned against God and so we've fallen. Okay? So our understanding is darkened. How does God wants to put the proper learning back? In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and what? Go ye therefore and what? Teach. You know, when I read that, I realized, you know what God is doing? The word teach means, literally in the Greek, to enroll. To enroll. In other words, go ye therefore and enroll the people back into my school. That's what Jesus said. That has to do with evangelism, winning people to Christ. Okay? Teach all nations, then we're baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's obedience. And then after that, Jesus said, then teach them everything whatsoever I've commanded you. Many Christians are not following God the way they should, because their obedience is not there. Does that make sense? Can you see how it's connected, the whole education process? God made us to learn all things, specifically by obedience. But man's sin in Genesis 3 broke God's law through disobedience. The Bible says, Ephesians 4:18, their understanding were darkened. And when understanding darkened, they won't learn the correct things. So what does God do to restore the education process? salvation. God needs to make a life here first. That's why God commands the church to go out, to enroll these people once again, evangelize them, tell them that Jesus Christ loves them, and you can learn the right way. And then baptize them, interestingly, obedience. Remember, restore back again, the obedience again. Okay? True baptism in obedience, and then teach them all things whatsoever I commanded you. Bring back the fear of God into the person's life. Bring back the understanding that God is the creator of heaven and earth. Many people believe that this world is made, was evolved. God says, I made the world. And God wants that knowledge to put back again. All you secondary school students, you remember this as you go through your studies, whether it's tertiary education, higher college or whatever, you remember God made all things. Okay, we'll touch on that probably next week because of time. But if you understand God made all things, when you go to school, the lecturer says something else, that's not true. But then you must have the moral courage in your life and say, if that's not true, I mean, sure, that's not true. And we'll talk about how you can be effective in anti-God culture in the service, alright? But any questions up to there? Because after that, next week, we'll quickly finish up. What do we need to learn? And then in what environment should we learn it from? Okay, any questions about education? And do come, alright? Do come early so that you can actually pick up these things. And by God's grace, we not only want to have... We don't just want to be Christians. We want to be biblical Christians. Christians that follow God with all of our hearts. So every area of our lives, even in education, has to come under the control of God and His obedience. Okay? I know as I go through this, I saw you say, Brother Johnny, how to make changes or whatever. There's something that you have to decide before God in terms of conviction in your hearts. Okay? For those who are married, there are certain principles that as families, you have to make that decision. But for those who are married or will be married next time, you need to seriously consider what form of education, okay, based on the Bible, you want for your children. And as far as I'm concerned, that's why in the Sunday schools, for the children, I strictly don't encourage Batman, Robin, Superman. I don't encourage VeggieTales. Why? It's a rock music of this world coming into the... I don't encourage that. And for the Sunday school teachers, they will have to send me what they're going to teach. We score strictly from a Bible perspective. Okay? Or at least we know that those things that they're taught from the scriptures is very clear. We don't try to inject other things into... You know, there's one church in England, I believe, they use Harry Potter as a way of attracting the people into the church. That's scary. Okay? So that's just something that some people may say, Brother John, that's so narrow. If God's going to judge us by this book, then we better live by this book as a Christian. Alright? Okay, any questions? Okay. I hope you're... Is it quite heavy for a Sunday morning? I hope that God will actually help us to understand this thing. If you don't understand this or whatever, please email me. We can discuss. God's word is to learn. We need to learn. And the key thing at the end of it, we have to ask ourselves, okay, if that is true, then how am I supposed to apply it to my situation? God, you need to give me wisdom there. Alright? Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you once again, Father, for allowing us to explore your word in this whole area of education. And God, the culture have different ideas about education. And God, I don't even touch on that because we have enough of the kind of education. We're not saying that everything is wrong. But we're saying that, God, we need to look at education from your perspective. We need to understand why children sometimes don't learn or don't want to learn. Because their understanding has been darkened. Father, we have children in our homes that resist learning. Father, probably the key thing is salvation because their understanding has been darkened by the fall of man. Lord, as parents, as Sunday school teachers, as people who are concerned, Lord, help us to pray earnestly for these people's salvation, that God, you may bring the light back into their lives. Many people can learn academics. But God, I pray, you help us to learn what you stand for. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, let's take about 15 minutes break. Then we'll